I would like to begin by asking you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. You'll probably want to be looking in there throughout the message this morning. I want to share with you some thoughts that I've heard a number of times, most recently in a sermon I was reading by a man whose name is Ed Pruitt. I don't know Ed Pruitt. He tells this story reasonably well, and when I read it, I thought, wow, that fits well with what we're talking about today in Matthew 17. It's the story of Lawrence of Arabia. I don't know if you know much about T.E. Lawrence or Thomas Edward Lawrence, Lawrence of Arabia. He was born over 120 years ago. He was actually born in 1888, but not in Arabia. I am so historically ignorant sometimes that I thought maybe Lawrence of Arabia was born there, and maybe he was an Arab. He was not an Arab. He was born in Wales. He was famous for his exploits as a British military liaison in the Arab revolt during the First World War. That's how people know who Lawrence of Arabia is. That's what he did. He conducted desert raids with his Arab rebels that actually tied down the Turkish troops that could have been fighting the main British armies in the Middle East. Lawrence of Arabia kind of implemented what is now called guerrilla warfare, and really with the help of his Arab friends, he was able to really tie the Turks down and was very instrumental in the victory in World War I. His struggle against Turks won him a lot of friendships with the Arabs, close friendships with many Arab sheikhs. And after the war, he brought some of them back to England. He wanted to show them how much he appreciated their support against the Turkish domination, and they had a grand time. Here's these Arab sheikhs who actually live in tents, and here they are in England, and they get to go into the House of Lords. The House of Parliament meets with them. Even a Queen of England meets with these Arab sheikhs. And they're very pleased by this. They have a grand old time. And on the last night of their visit, just when they're ready to head back home, Lawrence says to them, listen, you can take anything that you want back with you. England is so thankful for the help that you have given there in the desert. You can take whatever you would like to back with you. And they said, ah, we know what we want. Come to our hotel. And he had them in a very nice hotel there in England. And so they went upstairs and into the rooms. And the Arabs took him into the bathroom. And he thought, that's kind of odd. They went into the bathroom and the Arabs pointed at the faucets. And they said, we don't have a lot of water in the desert. We would like the faucets. Can we please take them back? Now, that's kind of cute, isn't it? It's kind of funny. They thought that the faucets produced water. But, of course, you and I know that the faucets were really powerless to provide water, that what provided the water was the great reservoir behind and the plumbing that connected them to the faucets. Now, I want you to think about that. You might think that's kind of strange for them to think that way, but I think that a lot of us make the same mistake when we think of living our Christian lives and expressing our Christian faith. Some of us sometimes forget who has the real power. Is it you? Is it me? Oh, wow, that is some preacher. Boy, that's a great prayer. She can pray like crazy. Wow, is he a good man of God? Is it us, the humans, who have the real power to make the difference? Or is it something behind us that is the real power? And of course, we know it is something behind us. It is God, that we're merely faucets, so to speak. And that term works really well. I think I'll use it some more because Jesus says that if we're following him, if our lives have been touched by him, and he uses this picture which sounds so weird to us today, he says, out of our bellies will come rivers of living water, you know? So we are faucets of God's grace, but we are not the grace. All the faith that we might have in the world to do what we might want to do really isn't what does it. The faith is kind of the faucet. We are kind of the faucet. God is the reservoir and real power behind it. I think that works kind of in the opposite way. Sometimes it makes us prideful of the things we do and because we forget that we're just faucets. And the other thing that it causes us to do sometimes is make us doubtful of what we could do. And we kind of feel like, well, I could never really do that. I'm just not that good. But the fact is, it's not you doing things for God. It is God doing things through you that accomplishes his purpose. He expects us to trust him to do amazing things through us. He wants to use us to deliver what others need. He wants us to pour out His grace, but not to be the power behind that. He is always the power behind that. Now, in our story today, in our passage today, Jesus is interacting with a group of people that kind of reinforces this thought. And I'd like to just have us read verses 14 through 20. It's just six or seven verses here in Matthew 17. So let's read this together. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and suffers greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I have brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Then Jesus says, look at verse 17. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that very moment. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, when I hear Jesus saying this, engaging in this dialogue, this phrase, "because you have so little faith," this is kind of what I hear. I hear that then the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, "Why couldn't we dream it out?" And he replies, "Because you didn't trust me. If you trust me, even a tiny bit, like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' nothing will be impossible." You see, I think sometimes when we think of this issue of faith, and we think of faith being a mustard seed, we miss the point that what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to be the Superman of faith to accomplish big things for me. You just have to have the faith of a mustard seed and use it. And I think part of what he's saying is that the faucet is important, it just needs to function well. Now, if you're a Christian, then you are a faucet of God's grace, and you're important. Occasionally, when one's emphasizing the power of God and His sovereignty, you get the impression that people aren't important to God. "Well, I can't take credit for that. It was God who did it." And you hear that sometimes, and you think, well, then it doesn't matter who I am. Faucets aren't important to God at all. Why did I even do anything? But you are important to God. People are important to God. He honors and finds pleasure in it when we serve Him. God uses faucets, and He likes to use faucets. No one can count the amount of work that God has done through frail people like you and me just because He likes to use us. And some of the vessels, some of the faucets He used aren't exactly gold-plated ones. By the way, you know, you can pay a lot of money for a faucet. Did you know that? You think of some brands of faucet. Isn't there Moen? Is that a brand, I think? And there's Kohler. That's a brand of faucet. Did you ever hear of a Ebo faucet? How do you like that? That's French. Ebo. Ever heard of those? I was doing some research on faucets this week, and I found the least expensive faucet Ebo makes is their model 3000 Royale. This is a faucet you can pick up for $1,349. Pretty nice, huh? The 3405 faucet, this is the Royal Deck-mounted exposed thermostatic tub and shower faucet. That goes for $8,987. How about that? I want two. Yeah. And then their most expensive one goes for just over $9,000. So I don't want to be that extravagant. I'll take the $8,900 one, right? Here's what I want you to hear from that. God is not looking for Ebo faucets. What God is looking for is for a faucet that will just do what a faucet's supposed to do. A faucet that will just trust Him. You don't have to be a gold-plated faucet for God to do great things through you. You just have to do your thing and be a faucet. I'm reading a very challenging book by a man named Mark Driscoll. He's a pastor in the Pacific Northwest. He deals with a different kind of culture than you and I do here in Clearfield County. But in that, he makes a note that God uses some vessels, some faucets, that almost everyone else would cast aside and disqualify. Let me just read a paragraph or two from Driscoll. He says, "After they were exiled from Eden, our first parents have two boys, and before too long, one boy kills the other. And from there, carnage and death ensue, and people grow so wicked that God floods the earth, killing nearly everyone, but starts over with another decent guy named Noah, who, nevertheless, ends up having a bad day, gets drunk, and passes out naked in his tent, and some like he's on some kind of redneck vacation. As time rolls around, God works through a cowardly old man named Abraham, who's happy to give out his loving and beautiful antique of a wife to avoid conflict. God also chooses to work through a guy named Jacob, even though he's a trickster and a con man. And later, God raises up a stuttering murderer named Moses to lead his people. Years later, a king named David comes into the leadership stage, but he becomes an adulterer, a murderer, and an odd type, pointing ahead to the promised Christ. David's son Solomon redefines addiction with more wine, women, and money than any one guy could possibly know what to do with, though he gave it a good run. A brief list doesn't even include, this brief list doesn't even include prophets like Ezekiel, whom God tells to cook a meal over his own feces, Hosea, who marries a prostitute. These are the faucets that God used to accomplish his purpose. What makes you think he can't use you? Your lack of faith. That's what makes you think he can't use you. You just don't trust him. That's what makes you think you can't measure up. You just don't believe him. But the fact of the matter is, God can use any vessel he chooses. In fact, it often seems that he works through the most unlikely of vessels, and it's essential that you and I believe that God can use us. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus' disciples are unable to help this man. Verse 16 says, "I brought him here to your disciples, but they could not heal them." Why? Why couldn't they heal him? Jesus says it was because they didn't trust. They didn't have faith. And my question is, how did their doubt manifest itself? And the more I'm around people, the more I wonder if a big part of their problem was they felt that they were unusable. I don't know that I could do this. Sure, they believed Jesus could do it. They absolutely believed God could do it. He's God. He can do anything. But did they believe that they could be a faucet through which God's healing power could flow to this boy? I kind of wonder. God's choice in your life is what makes you important to God. Let me say this with some real clarity, okay? You're not important because you have something vital to bring to the table. You're not important because, man, you are slick. Or, man, you're good. Or, man, you know how to trust God. Or, you memorized more verses than anybody. That is not why you're important. You are important because God chose you as a faucet. And he wants to use you to pour out his blessing. You know, there's a verse in the book of Joel that Peter quotes when he's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And it says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And we look at that and we say, okay, cool, that's what's happening. In Acts chapter 2, all these people are filled with the Spirit. They're all speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's what that's talking about. And sometimes we miss something really significant in that passage. What that passage says is, literally, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," all human flesh. Well, I don't know about you, but the church I grew up in said your flesh is bad. Don't have anything to do with the flesh. It's evil. It's all bad. It's nasty. It's terrible. The flesh, the deeds of the flesh are wicked. And indeed they are. And indeed our flesh is bad. We are fallen people who are tarnished by sin to the point that we are totally depraved because of our sinful nature. But God looks at us and says, "It's not your condition really that matters to me. I just want you to be a faucet because I have chosen you, and I will pour out my Spirit on your sinful life and change who you are from the inside out." Wow. Wow, I think if I was in a church in the South, everyone would have said amen to that, you know? I feel like I should get out my Westover amen sign. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. God looks at you in your sinful condition, and he says, "It is not your condition that turns me on. I have chosen you, and I will put my Spirit on you and change you so that you're usable. You just have to trust me." That's his point. You know, part of having mustard seed faith involves believing God wants to do something through you, a mustard seed of a person. You're a faucet. and you're important. The second thing I want to share with you out of this, and you're going to think, well, that preacher's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Let me just say it so you get it right up front. You're important, but you're not essential. You hear that? You are important, but you are not essential. Pastor Pruitt, whom I mentioned at the start of this message, spent the rest of his sermon telling his congregation that God needs you to be a faucet. No way. God does not need you. If God had a need that he needed you, then he would cease to be God. He'd be something less than God. He'd be needy. And that's not what he is at all. You're important to God, but you're not essential to God. None of the disciples functioned well in this story. Verse 16 again. I brought him to your disciples, but they weren't functioning well. They could not heal my son. Now you might get the idea that if we lay down on the job and we don't perform well as faucets, then God's purpose is thwarted, that his will isn't carried out. I don't know if that's the case or not. This is something that theologians have debated for centuries, all the way from the halls of seminaries that are made in stone buildings, you know, and all the way to Sunday school classes when you're sitting around talking about it. You know, on one hand, it seems as though if we don't do what we're supposed to, then God's purpose is kind of thwarted. I mean, think about Ezekiel. Let me just read a passage from Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel 3:18, Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked man, this is God speaking, you will surely die. And you, Ezekiel, don't warn him and speak out and dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. The wicked man will die. If you don't say anything, if you're not a faucet, Ezekiel, the wicked man will die for his sin. And by the way, Ezekiel, I'll hold you accountable for his blood. Wow, Zeke. That says if you're not functioning as a faucet, carrying the truth of God to the wicked, the consequences are staggering. So on one hand, you have that in Ezekiel where it feels like if we're not being good faucets, then God's purpose is thwarted. What God has in mind isn't working out. But then there's other passages that seem to be saying something different than that. You know, I think of the passage in Esther, where all of Esther's brothers and sisters, her Jewish family, are really in a bad situation, are going to be put to death. And Esther happens to be the queen in this pagan empire, one of the queens, so to speak, I guess. There's a lot of women there. And her uncle Mordecai comes and says, Esther, you need to go into the king and save your brothers and sisters. You need to do that. And Esther is kind of, she says, I don't know if I want to be a faucet or not. I'm not really sure that I want to do that because I could be killed. No one goes in to see the king, Uncle Mordecai, unless you're asked. So what you're asking me to do is very dangerous. And listen to what Mordecai says. Great verse of scripture, Esther 4:14. Mordecai says this, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So Esther, you're a faucet. You're in a spot where you might be able to save all the Jewish people. But listen, if you don't, God's purpose isn't going to be thwarted. Relief will come from somewhere else. You're important, Esther, but you're not essential. Personally, I don't think that our disobedience can ultimately thwart God's purpose. I don't feel like that can happen. But I'm not so naive to think that our reluctance or our unwillingness to act as a faucet has no consequence at all. It does have consequences. Now, I can think of three. One of the consequences would be, well, look in this passage, the continued problem in this boy's life. I brought him to your disciples, verse 16, they couldn't do anything. He's still having the same problem as he had earlier. Another consequence, the disciples didn't receive any joy in this incident. You know, there's another story where the disciples go out and they're doing things and they come back and they say, whoa, even the demons submit to us in your name, Jesus. And they're filled with joy about that, right? Not here. One of the consequences is when you don't function as a faucet, when God wants you to, there's not joy in your life. In fact, I would say your life might be marked by some misery. And the third consequence is that Jesus strongly rebukes them. Look at verse 17. These are not words you want to have Jesus say when you're standing around. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. You see that? You know, the work is done. in spite of faulty faucets. Because while we're not essential, God is essential. In verse 18, Jesus rebukes a demon. The boy's healed from that very moment. The power to heal here doesn't depend on the faucets. It doesn't depend on the disciples. It comes from God. All they could hope to do was deliver it. And according to Jesus, all they needed was just to trust him. Just a mustard seed of faith to go ahead and do it. It's all they really needed. Now, if we want to be effective faucets, then we're going to have to use a little faith. By the way, when I say a little faith, that's exactly what I mean. Exactly. Because a mustard seed is a very small seed. You know, Jesus uses this term mustard seed at another place when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, you know, and it's a mustard plant. And during that time, I shared with you that if you wanted to get a pound of mustard seed, you know, like you go get a pound of wheat or a pound of some other grain, if you wanted a pound of mustard seed, in that pound of mustard seed, this is how small they are, there would be 360,000 seeds. That's over a third of a million, isn't it? That's a lot of seeds. Those seeds are very tiny. That's all we need is just that little seed and to carry that out. You see, it's not your technique. It's not your knowledge or your spiritual stature. Those things are important, you understand. We're to grow in knowledge, we're to grow in spiritual depth, and we are to be careful when we're presenting whatever it is that God has us to present. But it's not those things. These disciples, they'd watched Jesus do this how many times? They knew exactly how to do it. And here they are, they're in a place where they get to do the very same thing they've seen Jesus do how many times? They have the words, they have the actions, the motions, that's all down pat. But it wasn't saying all the right words that made it happen. It could only be God that made it happen. And their problem was, they simply didn't believe that through them God was going to deliver his grace to this boy. I say that because of verses 19 and 20. Just take a look at them once more. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could have done this and much, much more," he's saying. Much, much more. It was their faith that was lacking. How about yours? How's your faith today? You know, if I could take your pulse and see whether or not you're obediently implementing your faith, what would I discover there? Do you really believe that God wants to use you to deliver his grace? Do you believe that you are a faucet? Let me remind you that God isn't looking for faucets. He's not looking for those. He's happy with the faucet you are and pleased with the faucet he's helping you to become. He's ready for that. Today, for some of you, exercising mustard seed faith is going to mean believing God can and wants to deliver his grace through you specifically. Do you believe that? Now, think about that for a minute. Do you believe that? Because as I look out of you, I know some of you are carrying maybe some guilt that you shouldn't be carrying. And so you're like, "Well, I'd like to think, Pastor Steve, that God could use me, but man, the things I've done, and I've confessed them to God and asked him to forgive me, but I really screwed up as a dad. I really messed up as a wife. I am such a failure to my parents. God can never use me." That kind of doubt will keep you from trusting him and keep you from pouring out his blessing. You need to just let that go and say, "God, I'm not worthy. I am not a faucet, God." I did a pretty good French accent, didn't I? "I am not an faucet. I am this squeaky old thing down at the milk house at the barn. But I can deliver some gallons because it's not me. It's what's behind me, and that's you." Maybe some of you don't have the faith, not because of some guilt in your past, but maybe instead you've tried and failed. And I think a lot of us feel that way. "I tried to deliver the product, God, but man, did I ever mess up. When I tried to witness to those people at work, I just made them mad. I'll never try that again. I am not a good faucet. I'm a bad faucet, and you can't use me." See, that's doubt. That's the failure to trust. And he says, "Hey, you know, sometimes faucets stick. Sometimes faucets don't want to come on. Sometimes you got to turn a faucet knob a few times before you can get that water flowing well. Do you trust me, God says, that I can pour my grace through you? You see, that question is an excellent question. Do you have a mustard seed of faith that God can use you to deliver his grace? And the second question is similar. Do you believe God really wants to show his grace to people? Do you believe that lost people really matter to God? Do you believe that found people really matter to God? Do you believe that God is interested in helping people through the struggles they face in their life daily? If you see God as a man upstairs and you don't really see him interacting in your life a whole lot, then no, you'd probably say, no, I don't really see that. I don't really see that God is that kind of God. And you'll not exhibit mustard seed faith. Because your mentality is, I could turn on the spigot all day long, but God's not going to bring any blessing because I don't know that he really cares. He does care. You're in a room filled with people who can say to you, I have experienced the living water flowing from a faucet, so I know God cares. Those two questions are good questions for you to ask yourself today. Do you ever wonder this? As I was preparing this message, I was kind of wondering, what was the motivation for the disciples to help this boy? You know, Jesus is absent. They come up and they say, this guy comes up, he says, my boy, something's wrong with him. He takes these seizures and, you know, throws himself down. And can you please help me? What's their motivation? And there could be a number of motivations. Maybe they were like, hey, this is our chance to shine, you know, and then there would be a pride problem if that was it. Or maybe their motivation was, well, this is what Jesus told us to do. Maybe we should just obey Jesus here. We're supposed to do this, so let's go ahead and try it. That might be a good motivation. I kind of wonder, though, if their motivation was like Jesus' motivation, then it would have been far simpler than that. They just would have been thinking like Jesus would think, that this is sad to see this boy this way. This is heartbreaking for this father to have a son that has this problem. And I would just like to show the goodness of God to this boy. And I think maybe Jesus had already shown him that model. Because how many times when you see Jesus doing this, does it say, and being moved with compassion, Jesus did that. So I wonder if there was a compassionate kind of thing coming out of their lives that motivated them to try this. One thing about it is they understood that God is love. They understood that God is love. And sometimes that's hard for all of us to really believe that. We can sing it. But if you grew up in a church that was marked by legalism, that is by sort of a heartless attachment to performance and doing things right, then you might have some trouble thinking that God is not marked by that. He's not. He's marked by love. Or if when you turn on the television and you flip around and you see how the media portrays Christians and how some Christians portray themselves when they get in front of a camera, you might wonder, I don't know if God's love or not. It might cause you to wonder about that. But he is. He loves the world enough that he gave his only son. Or if you grew up in a home that was very critical of your importance as a person, you might have trouble wondering if God is love. You might wonder, I don't really know that I am all that important. Let me assure you that even though you're not a Ebbo faucet, God loves you as though you were one. He values you even more than that. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. He values you just as he valued this demonized child and the father in the story. So we can trust him. He values you so much he sent his son to die for your sin. He values you just like he valued that child who was demonized. He values you the way that he valued the father who was suffering in this story. And when you recognize that kind of value in your life and that kind of love in your life, then acting with some mustard seed faith and turning on the faucet that you are becomes much, much simpler.